Our theme this summer is Arise and Shine, and one of the key areas that we often neglect is what we're going to be looking at here this morning. As you know, a week and a day ago, we celebrated our 250th birthday as a nation. But I can tell you one thing that did not happen on that day, and that was a celebration Tehran-Iran. That did not happen. You might have wanted to go and been there for some reason and wanted to have a big July 4th celebration, but that wasn't going to happen unless you were going to risk your life. You don't do that because you're in enemy territory, and of course that's happening more than ever right now. And we forget that we as believers are citizens of another country. We are in enemy territory. Satan is the god of this world. Years ago, John Milton in the famous Paradise Lost said, "Millions of unseen creatures walk the earth, unseen both when we wake and when we sleep." And even though he didn't get that all exactly right, it is true that there is the reality of spiritual warfare going on all the time. However, it needs to be understood properly. During the Second World War, C.J. Auchinleck, Commander-in-Chief of the Middle East Force, wrote the following order to all commanders and chiefs of staff under his authority. And here's what he wrote. "There exists a real danger that our friend Rommel is becoming a king or magician or bogeyman, a boogeyman to our troops, who are talking far too much about him. He is by no means a superman, although he is undoubtedly very energetic and able. Even if he were a superman, it would still be highly undesirable that our men should credit him with supernatural powers. I wish you to dispel by all possible means the idea that Rommel represents something more than the ordinary. The more important thing now is to see that we do not always talk of Rommel, but when we mean the enemy in Libya, we must refer to the Germans or the Axis powers or the enemy and not always be harping on him. Please ensure that this order is put into immediate effect and impress upon all commanders that from a psychological point of view, it is a matter of the highest importance." We must have a balanced but very accurate and very sober view about Satan. And it is important that we realize that we're in a spiritual battle, but it's also vitally important that we as believers understand that we are united with the one who's already won the battle. And we must not, on the one side, live in an improper fear. On the other side, we must not be like the world that dismisses the reality of Satan altogether. And so as we are looking at the opportunities of ministry that face us on a regular basis, and of course in a special way this week, I think we need to be awakened and arise to the reality of spiritual battle. Now, the faithful Christian life is a battle. It is a warfare on a grand scale, but I'm not sure very many believers fully understand that. Because when God begins to bless, Satan begins to attack. And we must understand that. Now, here in the book of Ephesians, and if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, the very well-known section on spiritual warfare that concludes this great epistle on the church. So Ephesians chapter 6 will be our text today. But as you look through Ephesians, it is just overflowing with the kind of life that God wants his people, especially in the context of the local church, to live. If we're walking worthy of our calling, which is spoken of in chapter 4, in humility rather than in pride, in unity rather than divisiveness, in the new self rather than the old, we are no longer the old man, in love rather than in lust, in light rather than in darkness, in wisdom rather than foolishness, in the fullness of the Spirit instead of being in drunkenness, or in mutual submission rather than self-serving independence, then we can be absolutely certain, if we are living that way, that we're going to face a battle. But that's a good thing, because that battle can always be won and will always be won for the betterment of the kingdom of God, for His glory. Folks, the commentator stated, speaking again of this passage, finally the apostle says, if you'll note there in verse 10, it says, finally. Finally, the apostle says, as he is about to bring his letter to a close, he has spoken of the greatness of the purpose of God in Christ, of the glory of his high calling, and the life that should follow from it. The standards have been set, the standards for personal life, for life in the fellowship of the Christian community, and in the more intimate circle of the home. Yet he wants still to remind his readers that such a life cannot be lived without a spiritual battle, of whose intensity he has become more and more conscious in his own experience. So the great chapter on the ministry of the church to glorify the Lord ends with the fact that there is a battle. And my friends, we must understand, in Christ and having the indwelling Spirit of God, we have the victory. But in the flesh, we do not. And when Christians do not live in the fullness of the Spirit of God, do not live a submitted life, they are under the control of the God of this world. And that is why it is tragic that the spirit of the world seems to dominate more in the places that should instead be showing forth the glory of God. And so we need to realize we are victors, but we must be depending upon God. And that's the whole emphasis of the passage that we're going to look at. So begin with me in verse 10. We're just going to read several verses here that are preliminary to the armor of God. We'll just talk about the armor, but I specifically want to delve into the matter of spiritual warfare here this morning. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, here he is ending the book of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Sobering passage, but as I look at it carefully, it's a very encouraging passage. Because if we will trust the Lord, the victory is ours. So first of all, I'd like to see the importance of accepting God's directive here. In verse 10, he's very strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are to be empowered by God. Oh, I wish I had the words to express it. I wish I had the ability to get it across. But my Christian friend, if you're here this morning and you know Christ as Savior, the most foolish thing that we can do as believers is to live one moment outside of the power of God. You see, we have all too much confidence in ourselves, our abilities, our past experience, the development of character and the development of good things in our lives that God did. And then we get into stretches in our life and we're not fully surrendered. We're not filled with the Spirit. We're not walking in the power of God. And we wonder why Christians go off, why they do what they do, why there are tragedies, why there is it's almost like a drugged attitude of apathy. Satan does everything he can to keep us from winning the battle for Christ. And we are susceptible, get this, only when we are not walking in the power of the Spirit. Folks, we need to get this settled. Having God's power and seeing God's work has nothing to do about us being happy. It's not about us having what we want. It's not about us being spiritually successful. It's all about God's will being accomplished, His glory being seen, and to have Satan and this world conquered for the fullness of God's will to be accomplished. I'm afraid that so much of our looking to the great truths of what God will do for us does end up from a selfish perspective a lot of times. Aren't you thankful for the fruit of the Spirit? I'm thankful for that joy. I don't know about you. Aren't you glad for the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Isn't it wonderful to see God's power and wisdom when you're working with your children or you're working with someone else? But the minute we are looking for God's power for us, we've missed it. My friends, the reason we must live in the power of the Spirit is for His sake. Because we take away from what He has accomplished, we take away from His glory when we operate in the strength of our humanity. And today, across America, not many of this world are overawed by the Church of the Living God. Let's just be honest. How many communities are being powerfully affected by the body of Christ? The body of the one who sits enthroned in glory at the right hand of the Father right now. The gates of hell seem to be prevailing, not the church, against Satan and his forces. And it's because we are all too willing to spend key times of our life depending upon ourselves rather than truly, humbly following the Lord. You see, we're in enemy territory. All you have to do is look at what Christ went through. And remember, He said to His disciples on the very day that He was going to be apprehended, He said, in this world you will have tribulation. There will be these pressures. Remember what Christ went through in His temptation with Satan? Remember the great sweat, the sweat drops of blood in the garden? Obviously, the crucifixion is beyond our ability to even begin to comprehend. And we need to realize that if we're going to do anything for God, we will be in a battle. And I'm afraid too many Christians don't want the battle. But I'm telling you, when you don't engage in the battle, you lose. You get overcome. Not only does the cause not get accomplished, not only does the world not get affected by the power of God in our lives, but also we get overcome. And it's tragic. It's amazing what Satan can do. And so we ought not be afraid of engaging in the spiritual battle. Two statements I'd like you to get a hold of here. First of all, the Christian who continually seeks to grow in his knowledge and obedience to the Word and to serve the Lord more faithfully will not find ministry becoming easier. Did you catch that? Let me read it again. The Christian who continually seeks to grow in his knowledge of and obedience to the Word and to serve the Lord more faithfully will not find ministry becoming easier. One of my deepest burdens today is the attitude in evangelical Christianity of easy Christianity. Folks, that is not biblical. Now, I'm telling you, when you're walking with God, there's a rest in your soul. When you're walking with God, His yoke is easy. When you're walking with God, it's a blessing. Your life is full. There's nothing better. My friends, this easy Christianity is not what you find in the New Testament. And that is pervading our younger generation heavily. We should have an army of 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds giving their lives sacrificially for the cause of Christ. They've been brought up in godly homes. They have seen the God work. But the prevalence of the easy materialistic life of our day has caused there to be a mixture of Christianity with the easy life. My friends, it's not that God wants us to not have an easy life. He just wants His truth to get out and for us to fulfill His commission. And I can tell you right now, the spiritual battle will always be won, and the life that you live when you're walking with God is far more glorious than the easy life. The easy life will never satisfy. Being in the will of God is what satisfies to the depths of your being. And then the second statement is, a Christian who no longer has to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil is a Christian who has fallen either into sin or into complacency. A Christian who has no conflict is a Christian who has retreated from the front lines of service. I have to be honest with you, my heart about explodes as I talk about this. Folks, our nation is on the precipice of destruction. We're a nation that was founded on Christian principles. And yet, the very people that ought to be those that deliver the people of America, I don't know what will happen to our country, but the people of America have retreated into the comfortable life. Satan won't mess with you that much, except that he'll just take you down the wrong pathway. Folks, we can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," all we want to. But if we really love Him, we're going to realize there's a big need today. How can we walk past people who are headed to an eternity in hell? I have to ask myself that all the time. How can we not be bothered by the lives that are being destroyed by the sin of our day? Satan has had a heyday in the lives of our families. There's hardly a normal family today. And yet, we enjoy our Christianity and are not broken about the fact that Christ is broken in heaven, as only God can be, about the need of the hour. When the Apostle Paul first went to Ephesus, he began to preach the gospel. He led the disciples of John the Baptist to an understanding of the Messiah, and the Spirit of God came upon them. They were baptized. He then spoke 3 months in the local synagogue and then in the school of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, he had such a powerful ministry that all those in Asia had heard the Word of God. Amazing. And then, they had seen miracles. People were throwing their magic books into the fire. The Word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing, as you find in Acts 19, then the persecution came. He was run out of the synagogue. And he was mimicked by apostate Jewish exorcists and threatened by the silversmiths. And they had the big uproar and so forth. But what I love here is Paul saw this as an opportunity, not the reason to give up or compromise. 1 Corinthians 16:8 is written from Ephesus. And we read, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." He's writing at this time of opposition. "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." He saw it as a great door. But honestly, if we'll look at it, and I've had to look at this hard, is we back up. We back up instead of going forward. But we don't need to. And we need to realize that the victory is always there. And so we are to depend upon God and His Spirit. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Three words for power are in that one verse. You have the word that we're commonly known, a form of dunamis, speaking of endued power in Dunamai, and that mighty work, the strength that so speaks of God's omnipotence. Second is the word that the word strength is translated dominion, power, overcomes resistance. The third that is translated might is the idea of that which carries ability, the way that God can make things happen. And so God has commanded us, this is His directive, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, for us to live in an overcoming kind of life because His mighty power is there to accomplish it. That's what He says. Isn't it wonderful when you have a directive that has provision? Finally, my brethren, be strengthened with that great strength and power of God. God's own might will be given to us. But again, it's not for selfish gratification, though we gain much by His power. It is for us to accomplish the purpose that He has given to us. God, the Lord's strength is always sufficient for the battle. And 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting up of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to what? The power of God. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong. There's the idea of endued with power in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, we must not be afraid of any of the pushback of Satan and this world, because Satan was defeated at the cross, and we have the mighty third person of the Trinity indwelling us. We are a new creation. And when we are right with God and unified with the Lord, who is at the right hand of the Father, we can overcome by Christ's power any of the opposition. It may not be easy, but God will always take the opposition. He will always take the battle and turn it for good and fulfill His purposes. Satan thought he won the victory at the cross, and he crushed his own head. And He provided salvation for us. Every time you see Satan work in the Word of God, God always turns around and furthers His purpose. And my friend, there is not one opposition in your life that Satan brings that will not be used for great good if you will not back up. But go forward and have the right cause in your life. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we're going to look at this armor of God, but we can have the armor of God and we are able to stand. MacArthur says, to stand firm when used in a military sense had the idea of holding a critical position while under attack. The intent of the exhortation here is not unlike that of the Lord to the embattled church of Thyatira, whom He commanded, hold fast until I come. And so Satan cannot ever win. We can stand fast in the power of God. And so let's move on. Let's look at verse 12 here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to awaken to God's warning. We have been given a very strong directive, but we need to be awake. We've been looking at that theme throughout this entire summer. We need to be awake to the reality that there are spiritual entities that are not of God. Even though Satan is a defeated foe, he's still allowed to be the god of this world. The demonic powers that are subservient to him are still well organized. They are well able to overcome humanity, not a spirit-filled Christian, but a flesh-filled Christian, just like unsaved people can be overcome, can be deceived, can be tempted, can really be hurt, pushed back by Satan. That's why I'm saying it is absolutely foolish on our parts to think we can live one moment without being right with God. We need to live with spiritual eyesight. Things are not as they seem humanly. Some years back, the New York Times reported on a survey by the Barna Group, who noted the diminishing belief in the devil among Americans. 2/3 of Americans do not believe that the devil is real. In a nationwide survey of over 1,000 people, 62% did not believe he was a living being. 30% did, and 8% had no opinion. And the New York Times made this statement. If less than 1 in 3 Americans seem willing to give the devil his due, then that is a result of fundamental long-term shifts in the nation's religious culture. And that's exactly right. And so we truly have a secularized culture. Oh, there's a fascination with some satanic things. There's a fascination with the occult. There is a fascination at times with dark spiritual things. But in the lifestyle and the mentality of a good 2/3 of America or more, they are just living a life that ends once they die. And they do not have a deep sense of God nor of Satan. Now, I bring that up because I'm afraid that spirit catches believers also. Now, theologically, we know Satan's real. We know that's true. But we oftentimes just don't think about it much. Or the other trap, as I said, is to think about it too much. Boyce says, Paul warns Christians not merely that they may encounter evil people, however, but rather that they are in a struggle against the evil behind such evil, whether they encounter evil people directly or not. Now look back at the first part of verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So many of the weird things that might happen on the job with people, family members, situations with people that just don't make sense. Don't get bitter. Realize there's a battle behind the battle. It will really help you have the right attitude toward folks when you realize that Satan is far more in the manipulation of what goes on than we know. Because it says clearly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Anders, the commentator, says, the reason the spiritual armor is needed is that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The picture of warfare here implies that we do not face a physical army. We face a spiritual army. Therefore, our weapons must be spiritual. You remember Elisha there at Dothan, and Syria's armies came and surrounded him there at Dothan, and his servant woke up and saw the armies and was in absolute panic. He comes in and Elisha's just absolutely fine. And what does Elisha ask the Lord? Would you open my servant's eyes? And when his eyes were open, he saw the angelic host, the flaming soldiers of God all around. Now, friends, we need to realize the satanic forces are real, but God is real. And his angels are real. The spiritual battle is real. But folks, we're on the winning side. Man, when you look at the weapons that we have, when you look at what God has already done, when you see his power, such as reading Psalm 2 and realizing from the heavens, he just laughs at what goes on here on this earth in the sense of man's seeming glory and power, when we wake up to the fact that we are in Christ and that the Holy Spirit indwells us, when we begin to wake up to that, we begin to have faith strengthen in our heart to realize we can go forward, and even with resistance, God will overcome, and that God will do great things in our life and in the lives of others because He has won the victory and we're on the winning side. And when there's opposition, we don't get bitter against people. We don't get hurt. We don't go into a pity party. We realize that there's far more going on, and we keep our attitude controlled by the Spirit of God and rejoice in what God will do. But unfortunately, many a believer backs up. They not only retreat from the front line, they compromise with the enemy. And is that not what's happened? That's one of the great temptations of Satan. Or Satan will just get us to be lethargic, indifferent, spiritual stagnation, just focused on ourselves. Verse 12 again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That word wrestle is quite instructive. Wrestling is a type of combat which is an intense, personal, hand-to-hand, sustained, unrelaxed strain until someone is flat on their back. Now, I like most sports, and I had to wrestle in high school, but I was never tempted to go into wrestling. There was something about it. I just didn't like. Anyway, it was just, some of you, any wrestlers in here? Any of you guys? All right. Brother Himes, that's amazing. All right. By the way, don't ever sneak up on him. He knows judo quite well. And he could make you, even at his not so advanced age, but at his age, he make you look pretty foolish. But wrestling is quite, I have wrestled and you're wiped out when you're done. It's very personal. And of course, a lot of it is maneuvers, and even like sort of modern day professional wrestling, it was sort of like back in the ancient wrestling, there were a lot of trickery that went on and a lot of things that would occur. And so we are in a battle, and it's not with flesh and blood. Depersonalize the battles, folks. I can't tell you. It will help you greatly to love people that may be against you and understand there's far more to it than meets the eye. But we're against this organized group of demonic powers. But unfortunately, we're just not awake to it. There was a preacher in Scotland who was trying to serve his congregation by teaching some of the illiterate members how to read. And so he worked with this one older gentleman and had a number of lessons, and he was able to read portions of the scripture, which was amazing. Well, circumstances caused the preacher to have to leave for several months, and he came back and was anxious to see how this man was doing. He went to his home, but he wasn't there, and his wife was asked, he said, "How is he getting through the Bible?" he asked. "Oh no, he got out of the Bible into the newspaper long ago." And when I read that illustration, that story, I thought, we've gotten out of the Bible into our technology a long time ago. And in some ways, even into maybe some biblical technology that sometimes Satan can use also. So we battle spiritual enemies. You notice the word against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm not going to take just a second on this. Principalities and rulers reflect the high order of demons and who are in the highest authorities. And Christ spoiled principalities and powers, Colossians 2:15. Powers is another rank mentioned in 1 Peter 3:22. Who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Rulers of the darkness of this world, this is probably those that control different empires, different nations. That's why you need to pray for for the president. I don't know if any of us will ever meet Lucifer directly, but our president has on a regular daily basis. Ever wondered why presidents that did things just seemingly so right for a while no longer do them quite right? Well, can you imagine the pressure? And that's why the Bible makes it clear we are to pray for those in authority over us. I remember the battle in Daniel chapter 10. There was clearly a demonic power over Persia, demonic power over Greece. That demonic power over Persia was so great that Gabriel could not get free from him. It probably was Gabriel, the angel. And Michael had to come and release him. So there are different ranks of power and ability in the spiritual realm. And so much of what happens in governments really is demonically controlled. And so pray for anyone that is in politics. And then you have spiritual wickedness, and that's the demonic powers that do everything they can to get people to sin. When a country becomes less and less biblically oriented, it becomes more and more deceived by Satan, and perversion and immorality and ungodliness and violence all become part of that culture. And it is a very sobering thing. However, let me just read this to you. Colossians 1:11, we have the victory. Strengthened with might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hallelujah. But when we're in the flesh, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And so, the last conclusion here, the third point, appropriate the life of Christ. Verse 13 is the answer, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Remember, I emphasized that when I read it, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. The armor of God is essential. It has the idea to take up, be clothed in, so when the battle is the fiercest, the very life of Christ. By the way, you will see Christ, different aspects of these parts of the armor of God given to him as a description of him in battle. And so really, when we are have put on the armor of God, we are living his life, we are controlled by the Spirit, we have his victory, and we can have victory on a regular basis. Now, I want you to notice that take unto you the whole armor of God, that's in the present tense. There's not one moment you ought not have your armor on. You know, how foolish. Can you imagine a soldier going into battle, in an intense battle, wearing what he does when he goes on an outing to the beach? It'd be absolutely foolish, but I mean that's what happens when we're not walking with God, and it is to be all the time. It is from God. It isn't our ability. It's not our wisdom. It is totally of God. The whole armor. It's like being the fruit of the Spirit. It's either all or none. It's the fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit. The armor of God. You see the different aspects of it, but the whole armor of God is what needs to be constantly protecting us. And the armor of God enables us to resist. I love this. You're able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Satan can never back you up. He can never win. He cannot defeat Christ. I'm not going to read the whole comment here by Ironside, but in the middle of it, talking about we need to put on the whole armor of God, he said, we are not to act on the presumption that he who fights and runs away may live to fight another day, but we are to face the foe, for there is no armor for the back. If we turn our backs, if we retreat, we expose ourselves to the fiery darts of the wicked one. But as we face the foe unflinchingly, in the power of the finished work of Calvary, we shall be able to stand. And folks, what's tragic here is that believers have turned and not been willing to give of themselves, not been willing to stand for Christ, not been willing to do what God wants them to do. They have been overcome, and they've actually become influenced by the very enemy that they are supposed to overcome. And we just don't want to be different than the culture that we're in. My friend, the culture that we're in is blinded by Satan, and we need to reach them with the light of the gospel. We don't need to worry about what they think. We need to worry about what they think about God. And we need to believe that living for God is where the deepest needs of our life will be met, not by living like this world does. And so the armor of God must be applied completely. Let me just end with this illustration. In World War I, a regiment went into the Argonne Forest. You probably have read about this, and was lost. For days, they were out of touch with headquarters and everybody was reading about the lost regiment. When at last they were located, their ranks had been decimated. And the lesson from this is when a Christian in the conflict with Satan gets out of touch with headquarters, it's a dangerous thing. The only place to live is in full communication with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have all of the battle plans that we need. We have him actually indwelling us. We have the armor of the very person of Christ, and Satan's already been defeated by Christ. And let me just ask you, why are we letting the church of God be overcome by a lost culture? When that culture is dominated by Satan, when we have the victory over him, but we're not willing, unfortunately, to engage the foe. Just want to put that on your heart. And friends, let's be praying. Praying the end of the armor of God passage says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's our weapon. With the Word of God and with prayer, we can see the victory. And God wants there to be a difference in these days ahead, not just this coming week, but in the days ahead. The Lord's really been dealing with me about the fact if we will engage in spiritual warfare through prayer and believing God and doing what we ought to do, he will knock the foe back. He has won the victory. It is for his glory. And may we as God's people really examine our hearts and ask, where are we? Are we standing, or are we being pushed back?